just a reminder of that. Well, this morning, we are going to be finishing up our series in our Light to the Nations series. I was going to do that last week, but we had some new members, and so we kind of focused on what life is in the church, looking at the book of Acts and some of the things that were going on in the early church there. It also did have a little application to our series, because at the end of it, it talked about how the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. So whatever passage you're in Scripture, you see all over the place God's heart for people to be saved, His heart for the nations. And so we even saw it in our passage last week. But what I want to do this morning is wrap up this series by reviewing. I know these current times are hit or miss for many. Not only already in life, you have travel, doing various things, but then you add in COVID and quarantining and various things that happen with that. I know some of us have been in and out over the last few weeks. And so what I'm going to do is just an overview of each of the scriptures that we looked at. And then we're going to do some takeaways. What does this mean for us at New Song? And have some applications there. So before we get started, let me pray for us. Lord, we thank you this morning for the fact that you rule and reign over all things, all of creation. And Lord, we know at times it doesn't feel that way. As those around us struggle, or the death of a loved one, or loss of a job, just frustrations that come into our lives, that we seriously do wonder whether you are ruling over all the nations. But Lord, we thank you that we can look to Scripture. We can look to the testimony of the Spirit in our own lives, and we know that it's true. Remind us of that this morning as we look at these Scriptures yet again and apply your truths to our hearts. I pray that you would take away any distractions that would keep us from focusing on you, and any seed that Satan would want to steal being planted in our hearts. And we ask that you would focus our attention now on you and your word and your goodness. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we started in Genesis 12:3. So the basic idea of this series is and was the fact that God has a heart for everyone. He has a heart for the nations. For those around us. And so we looked at Genesis 12:3 was the first passage. I just want to read that real quickly because it is foundational to the rest of what we talked about. Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3 says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and from your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So this foundational verse talks about how Abraham, or Abram at that time, his name hadn't changed yet, was called to go to Canaan. He didn't know where he was going, but yet God was calling him to go out. And he says, "I'm going to make you a blessing to all the nations. Through you, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed." And so this is going to be happening from this point forward. Now, we know that God called Israel to be a light to the nations, and they didn't do a very good job of this. And so we talked about the fact that as the Old Testament ended, there was a sense of darkness all throughout, because this Messiah was promised. Where is he? There was actually a 400 years of darkness between the Old and the New Testament. But a lot of this darkness was because Israel didn't do a good job. They were disobedient to God's call. And so God exiled them out of the land. And eventually he did return them. But it wasn't the same. The temple was rebuilt, but it didn't have the former glory as before. And the Old Testament ends with Israel failing to be a light to the nations. They're overcome by darkness all around them. Now, thankfully, God is sovereign, and he has a plan that overarches everything. And so all is not lost. But if you were living during that time in Israel, you would have thought that there was no hope. Think about our times today, where it's just easy to feel hopeless, where we wonder when we're going to get back to normal, or when, you know, what is God doing in all of this? You multiply that times, I don't know, 100 for Israel. That's what they were going through at the end of the Old Testament. So that was the first week, this sense of God calling Israel to be a light to the nations around them, but they blended in. They succumbed to the idolatry around them and became like all the other nations around them. So in week two, we looked at how Jesus came And he did what Israel could not. He comes to purify Israel and to gather people for the sake of the nations, to restore Israel, to take up its missional calling. But it's not just limited to the Jews of Israel. This is going to be for the Gentiles as well. And so we looked at Luke chapter 14, this parable of the banquet. And basically this parable highlighted how God is gathering in the highways and the byways. People are coming into the kingdom, being invited to the table, to the feast. Many don't have time for it. You see in that parable, they had excuses. I've got other things to do. Some of this represented Israel as they rejected the Messiah. And so Jesus, you know, is going out in the highways and the byways, as this parable talks about, and gathering people into the banquet. And he has a heart for the nations. So in many ways, that parable is kind of a picture of this gathering that's happening throughout all nations currently, proclaiming the kingdom. And anyone who will listen, the message is, come, for the feast is spread. Come to the table. And so this is the call of the gospel. This is the kingdom, as God is gathering his elect. And so that was week number two, how Jesus comes in and changes everything. He changes the picture. Then in week three, we saw how Jesus was crucified, kind of a downer for Israel or those who were following Jesus, because they said, you're our hope, and now you're dead. What are you doing? This doesn't make any sense. And so the disciples and his follower, Jesus' followers, were all holed up, locked doors, wondering what was going to happen, thinking that they were going to come after them as well. But Jesus didn't stay in the grave. He rose again on the third day. And so the resurrection happens. And Jesus spends about 50 days with his disciples and others after the crucifixion. And at the 50th day, he goes back up into heaven. The ascension happens. But before that, Jesus says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so in Acts chapter 2, we looked at how Pentecost happened. And this promise of Jesus to send the Holy Spirit actually happens. They're all in one room. People from all the different nations around that time had gathered for Pentecost, this feast that the Jews celebrated. And they're all in one room, and this wind comes into the room, and the Holy Spirit falls upon all of them. All of these people from various nations are surprised as this out of nowhere tongues of fire come down on them. Each person is speaking in their own language, and people are wondering what is going on. And so as we think about God having a heart for the nations and being a light to the nations, this passage is key, because the Holy Spirit is being poured out upon all nations. And so the gospel is going to go forth from there. And we have the Holy Spirit today to empower us to share the gospel. And so the church is birthed at Pentecost. And so this is going to be the primary way in which God spreads his message to the ends of the earth, is through the church, the gospel going forth in the power of the Holy Spirit. So this is what Pentecost is all about. The church is empowered to spread the gospel to all the nations because of the Holy Spirit coming upon them. And so the rest of the New Testament is all about this story of this happening. The Apostle Paul comes onto the scene. He's converted. And so he plants churches all throughout beyond Jerusalem. And so most of the letters that you read in the New Testament are all about Paul writing to these early churches, encouraging them. And so this promise to Abraham that his offspring would bless all the nations is actually happening. We're seeing it happen as the gospel is going forth. Paul and his missionary journeys are happening. And this promise of blessing is bursting forth. And so that's what we looked at in week number three, Pentecost, and what that means for this idea that God, and this truth that God has a heart for all the nations. So it's going to all the nations now through the power of the Holy Spirit, but it's leading somewhere. So in week four, we looked at the climax of the biblical story. Now there's so many other things we could look at when you look at the story of redemption, but I was just trying to pick some major points or themes or scriptures that really bring out this fact that God has a heart for all the nations. And so Pentecost is key. And then in week four, the climax of the biblical story, we see in Revelation, John gives us a sneak peek into what is to come in the new heavens and the new earth at the end of time. And Revelation 7, 9 to 12 says, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation and from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes." So notice it says from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages. So we get the picture there that it's going to be people from all over this huge world that come into the kingdom at the end of time. And then Revelation 21, we looked at verses 22 to 27. And a couple of those verses say this: "By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it." He's talking about the new heavens and the new earth. And then verse 26 says, "They will bring into it the glory and the honor of all the nations." So here in this passage, twice it talks about how the nations will walk into it. There will be glory there of all the nations. And I talked about this idea that John is not saying in Revelation that everyone is going to be saved, that every person in every nation is going to be coming in. It's quick to say that it's those who have been washed with the blood of the Lamb, who are not practicing sin. At the end of Revelation 21, it talks about that. But it's all people from every nation who are redeemed by the Lord are going to be coming in to the new heavens and the new earth. Every nation is going to be represented. This is the call of missions. You know, this is why we support missionaries here at New Song. It's this idea that we want to support the gospel going forth. And so we know that missionaries go into all nations of the world, and we can't support every missionary. We don't have the money to do that, but we know that we can do our part in how God leads to support missionaries who are doing this very thing. And so that's why missionaries are doing that. They're looking to that day when people will be coming into the kingdom from every nation. And so as people come to Christ, they are a part of the Lamb's Book of Life. And so what a glorious picture we saw in week number 4 in Revelation. And so this is where it's all leading, the end of time. All of us who are redeemed will come into the new heavens and the new earth. We're going to see diversity in a redeemed sense. We see diversity many times today in a sinful sense. You look at the racial tensions that we have all around us, the sin that is in our heart that causes us to hate others. We see that in so many ways recently. But every nation, every ethnic group, every tongue, every tribe is going to be coming in with no sin. And it's going to be a glorious day when we see the climax of all history. So that's kind of a flyover picture in just a few minutes of everything we talked about over those 4 weeks of God having a heart for the nations. What I want to do in the remaining time is just to look at a few applications. You know, it's easy when you do a sermon series to just kind of be done and say, okay, we're on to the next thing. But what I want to do is spend some time just looking at 5 different applications of what this might mean for us here at New Song, how we can take this with us and build it into the life of the church. I'm indebted to Michael Goheen. A Light to the Nations is what this sermon series, much of it is based on. So if you want to go deeper into looking at this theme in Scripture, I invite you to check out this book. It can get deep at times, very theological, and but his last chapter is just so good because he talks about things that can be done. And so I just want to share just a few of those. I can't do all of them, but what are some applications for us at New Song? Well, the first thing is that our worship must constantly redirect us and reorient us to an unbelieving world. It needs to constantly reorient us outward. What do I mean by that? Well, we are called as believers to be, we're blessed so that we can be a blessing to others. And so Goheen talks about that even in our worship, we need to have elements that remind us that we're not here just even this morning for ourselves. We're here to be sent out, to be missionaries into the world. And so each Sunday we hear a benediction. And does that benediction call us to just personal comfort and God to be present in our lives individually? Or does it call us to go out and be a light to the nations, to embody the good news? But even other elements of our worship service, are we constantly having this idea or being aware of the fact that we exist to be a blessing to others. God is a God of all the nations. And so that's something that we can continue to think about, you know, in our prayers, in our worship. What are we praying for? Are we praying outward mission kind of prayers, even in our worship, that constantly reminds us that God has a heart for those around us? So that's the first thing, having elements of worship that remind us of God's heart for the lost as he sends us out, even in the benediction, to go and share this good news with others. The second thing is, an application from this series is that we must be devoted to prayer. We must be devoted to prayer. Goheen writes this. He says, "We may build a large crowd of excited Christians with slick marketing techniques and attractive programming, but this will not necessarily be a community that embodies the power of the gospel. There's nothing glamorous or novel here. Prayer is central to the mission of the church because it is God's mission. We know this, yet our humanistic penchant is to rely on our own resources and plan more quickly than pray." He says, somehow we must break the power of this idolatry and really believe that it is God's mission. And so this idea that we have to be devoted to prayer if we're going to see God working in our midst. And I must admit that's one of the hardest things of the Christian life, is to consistently pray individually but also corporately. And I love how Goheen uses three different images of prayer. He's actually borrowing from several different people here. But I think it's very instructive, these three images. The first is from John Calvin, where's this image of prayer as being a shovel that digs up the hidden and buried treasures of the gospel. So, number one, prayer is in a sense, it's a shovel because it digs up the gems of the gospel. And the reality is, if we're not praying, if we're not allowing the Spirit to be at work while we're praying, we're really not experiencing many of the gems of the Christian life. Prayerlessness is often one of the biggest ways that we're not experiencing God. And so Calvin uses this image of every time we pray, we're shoveling up these gems that are hidden underneath the surface, that unless we pray, we don't experience that. Most of you probably can identify with that in your life. If you're going through a time in your life where you have an active prayer life and you're doing good on that front, or at least you feel like you are, our walk usually is closer with the Lord because we're experiencing him in ways that we wouldn't and couldn't otherwise. We're shoveling up those hidden and buried gems of the treasures of the gospel. Second image he uses is a prayer, is Andrew Murray's military image of strategic position. If you know anything about, if you love war movies or military strategy, they will often talk about how there's this place on the battlefield that's a strategic position that needs to be taken and held at all costs. If you watch war movies, you know that. They're trying to get this land or this position that's key to win the battle. And so Andrew Murray talks about how prayer is that sense of getting strategic position. Prayer must be taken and held in our spiritual battle if we are to not be taken captive by the spirits of our culture, he says. So I love that image of just that military image of prayer being going to battle. We know that from other places in Scripture, in Ephesians and other places, that when we pray, we are doing battle. We're gaining that strategic position through the Spirit. And so Murray's military image of strategic position is very insightful. Then the third image that he uses is the idea of frontline prayer. Frontline prayer as opposed to maintenance prayer. What would maintenance prayer be? Oh, he describes it as that prayer that we need just for the daily existence of the church, our lives, kind of the prayer for ongoing things. And we all know what those prayers are. Lord, be with me this week as I'm at school. Be with us as we have women's Bible study. Help us, Lord, as we worship you. And these are important prayers, but these are prayers of maintenance prayer of everyday life in the church. But then there's also this idea of frontline prayer, where this is prayer that longs for God to act in life-changing ways. These are the big prayers that we need to be praying, that ask God to do things that we can't do ourselves, Now, even in maintenance prayer, I think we all know that we can't do those, to have any spiritual fruit, we can't do those in our own strength. But this other kind of prayer, frontline prayer, is this idea of praying big prayers, that God would work mightily in our church, in our lives. And so we need to be praying those kind of prayers as well. Praying big, you know, having a vision of what God can do. And so that's number two. We must be devoted to prayer. We can think about different ways that we can do that as a church. The third thing is, number three in application, is that we must strive to be a contrast community. A contrast community. What do I mean by this? Well, we live as a part of a culture, and there's nothing wrong with that. The gospel has always become enculturated. Wherever the gospel goes, it relates to the place where it's at. That's actually one of the strongest points of Christianity, is if you look throughout history, wherever it goes, it kind of molds to the culture, and it's like that leaven, or it starts working in that culture and doing amazing things. And so we all live as a part of a culture, and there's nothing wrong with that. We need to know, we need to be aware of our culture, our community, what is going on, what are the things that if we were to do, we were just to turn people off and drive them away. There's nothing wrong with being a part of our culture and community. But a contrast community means that we challenge the things around us that are not of the gospel. We can see a difference in our church and in our lives. And so in a world of injustice, we are a community of justice, keeping the gospel, seeking justice in our lives. Micah 6:8 says, "He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God?" The words of Micah 6:8. So we know of a lot of injustice that's happening around us today. And so we as a church, we stand and we seek to pursue justice. And hopefully people will see that contrast. In a consumer world, we're a community of generosity and simplicity, of enough. So the very fact that we give of our resources, time, and money shows that we're going against a consumeristic mindset in our world, which says we got to hold on to it, we got to cling to it, we got to keep building more and more and more. And so the Christian contrast community challenges that idea and says we need to be generous. We need to be content with what we have. And so we are showing that in our lives to our friends and neighbors when we're generous in a consumer-driven world. It's a contrast. In a world of selfishness and entitlement, we are a community of self-giving. What does Jesus say? If you're going to find your life, you have to lose it. We have to give ourselves away to find true life. And so most of us know that the world around us is promoting selfishness. A contrast community of Christians says, no, we are going to be selfless. We're going to give ourselves away and be a contrast. In a world of uncertainty, we are a community of humble and bold witness to the truth. A little bit of uncertainty right now in our world. Have you noticed that? It's all over the place. Every time you look at headlines, it's just like, oh, after a while, I don't even want to look at the news every day because it's just so negative of everything that's going on. We have pluralism, relativism, suspicion are the norm. Are we living, though, in a way that shows the certainty of the gospel? Now, this doesn't mean that we have all the answers and that we say to people, hey, you know, I know all the answers, in kind of a proud kind of way. But we humbly put forth the fact that the Christian worldview is the only one that really makes sense of the world around us. Caroline and Charlie had a piano recital yesterday with their piano teacher. And she talked about how many of her students, she has quite a few students, and she made the comment of how many of them are coming in depressed, worried, even some of them struggling with drugs. And it was just, she started crying and tearing up of just seeing the brokenness in the students that she is teaching piano to. And it just really, you know, stood out that these times that we're in, how many kids are just struggling with depression, isolation, loneliness. They're uncertain of the next day and what's going to happen. And so are we a community that offers certainty? Again, not that we know all the answers, but the fact that Christ is the solid rock. He makes sense of the world around us. So even in the time of COVID, we can rest in Him and know that He is our certain hope. And so hopefully as a church, we are showing that contrast in the way we live. Yeah, we're stressed out like everybody else. I know that's true. But are we embodying in our lives something that people can see where there's a surety there, a rest that we have in Christ, even in uncertain times? And so this is one of the ways that we are a contrast community. We have the message that people need to be hearing right now in our world. If Jesus is the answer, if He's our only hope, hopefully we are showing that message in the way that we live our lives. Again, that doesn't mean that we aren't real and struggling with the same things, because we are, but yet we have the answer in Christ. In a secular world, we're a community that experiences God's presence. Have you noticed that we're living in a secular world? I think it's always been that way. But we proclaim the message that God is real. He is present in our lives. So those are just some of the few things of what it means to be a contrast community. And I think that is just such a powerful witness when we live this way. So that's number three. A fourth application is that we must be a church doing evangelism in an organic way. Evangelism in an organic way. What do I mean by this? Well, years ago, kind of the way that evangelism has always been taught is kind of you teach a method. I don't know if you've been through one of those classes before. A polished presentation with hopefully a slam dunk conversion at the end of it. When you go to someone's door and they say the sinner's prayer right there. Now, often there has been fruit from this, and God still uses that. So I don't want to downplay that at all. Those kinds of methods can work, and God is still powerful to do that. But I think sometimes the various methods and techniques that are taught can start to make the average person just feel like, I can't do that. You know, I can't get up and give this presentation or whatever it is. We feel like we're not qualified to do what we're called to do. And so there's many good tools, and I think we need to be, there's actually one that I've been looking into that was a part of a conference that I was at recently that shows ways that we can do that, and we'll be talking about that more hopefully in the future. But Michael Goheen argues for a more organic evangelism that he says that, quote, chatters the gospel in the midst of life. This idea that we're to be sharing Christ in our everyday life in real ways. We're chattering the gospel, as he says. He says this means that we understand and are living the gospel in an all-embracing and holistic way. It is not just a gospel about a future, otherworldly place that has little relevance for much of life other than personal ethics. Rather, if we see the good news as it relates to our lives and major public issues as well as minor private concerns, then the gospel will not be an uncomfortable intrusion, but woven into the very fabric of our daily walk and quick to flow from our tongue. The point of contact with our neighbors will be our common lives, its joys and sorrows. And so he's sharing this idea of looking for opportunities organically to share the gospel with our neighbors and people around us in everyday ways, not just, you know, looking for one method that's just going to do its work, even though those methods can be very valid and helpful throughout this. So organic evangelism, we need to be chattering the gospel in our everyday lives. The fifth and final thing that I want to share, an application to our series, is this. We must be a church deeply involved in our neighborhood and world. We must be a church that's deeply involved in our neighborhood and world. The fact is, and Goheen talks about this in his book, how most unbelieving neighbors in the vicinity of any church think that church exists for itself. It's kind of a sobering thing to think about, isn't it? That if you were to poll most people that even live around in this area and you were to say New Song Church or whatever church it is, most of them would not immediately say that we exist for the community and for them. And I think this is often because there's just no outward focus to a church. And that doesn't happen maliciously. It's just that's kind of how we gravitate as humans. We're inward focused often. And so we can make it seem like we're insensitive to the community needs around us. C.J. Miller calls this opportunity blindness. This fact that there's opportunity all around us, but yet often we're just blind to it. We don't see it because we become so absorbed in our own lives and in the life of the church. We must be sensitive to the needs in our community if we're going to try to meet them. And what's fascinating to think about is when you look at the early church, one of its most powerful witnesses and the reason that it grew so much was because how they loved those around them with deeds of charity and love. The early church grew in the first 3 centuries because of this. Goheen also writes, he says, because of this powerful witness, when Emperor Julian attempted to revive pagan religion in the Roman Empire after its conversion to Christianity, he recognized the Christian church's love and charity as the main reason for its popularity and attempted to imitate it. In one of his letters, Julian wrote that the sole aspect of Christianity which had impressed him was the church's charitable activity. He thus considered it essential for his new pagan religion that alongside the system of the church's charity, an equivalent activity of its own needed to be established. According to him, this was the reason for the popularity of the Galileans, as they called them. They needed now to be imitated and outdone. Isn't that fascinating how you have this pagan ruler who sees Christianity growing around him in the society, and he's trying to offer a pagan religion to rival it. Isn't that fascinating to think that one of the biggest things that this pagan ruler saw was the Christians' love and charity to those around them? That was what he sought to equal and outdo. I'm going to create a religion that's going to outdo the Christians in this. This is what we need to be doing. Now, I don't think he probably did very well at that because Christianity is the only, you know, religion that really does do charity and love for neighbor in a way that many others cannot. Look at how many hospitals and things all around the world have Christian roots to them. Most have some kind of Christian background. You know, we are known over the centuries for working for the downtrodden and healing and sharing God's love. But it really does show how powerful the witness of the early church was, that this pagan ruler says, wow, I need to match this if I'm going to start my own pagan religion. One person has also said, for the church, charity is not a welfare activity which can equally be left to others, but it's part of her nature, an indispensable expression of her being. So I think that's an important distinction to make. We're not just doing welfare, you know, handouts. It's a part of what the church is. It's a part of our mission. And so if we're involved in the community, we have a heart for the community. And so that's something that we need to continue to think about as a church. How are we reaching out to the community around us? And so we've been looking at these 5 different takeaways. There's more that could be said on this, but we have worship that redirects and reorients us to the lost world, prayer being important, being a contrast community, evangelism, and 5, being involved in our neighborhood and world. And one of the things that I wanted to do in closing this series is to just introduce a small little resource that can help us with this. Again, I think it's just important sometimes that we have just tools that we can use to reach out to those around us. And we have a unique opportunity to do that, especially with COVID right now, with so many needs and just people feeling isolated. And so what we did is we made up this little card that is actually available on the back table. So I would encourage you on the way out to take a handful, take a few of them. We have a few there. We have more as well. But they're already pre-stamped with a postcard stamp. But basically, this card says, at New Song Church in Gretna, we desire to reach out and serve our community during challenging times. If we can help in any way, please let us know by returning this card with whatever information you are comfortable giving us. We have no agenda other than sharing God's love and helping those in need in our community. Then on the back side, it has the questions, can we pray for you in any way? Would you like someone to talk to? Do you need assistance with something? There's a QR code that people can just scan with their phone, which will take us take them to the website, which has a little survey that's up there with these same questions. They can email us. They can also just put this card back in the mail. Again, it's pre-stamped. So just multiple ways that folks can let us know if they have any needs. And so I just invite you to take a few of those on the back table there as you go out and give them to some friends. Or I would love to have a time where maybe on a Saturday we go and target a certain neighborhood and then just put them indoors. We don't have to, confront anyone. I say confront. Of course, we wouldn't do that. But often we can feel nervous about going to someone's door. But I've done that with some of the invitations for the park, of just going through that neighborhood and just sticking them indoors. And it's an easy way to do that. So maybe that's something else that we can do. But please take a few of these as you leave today. And this is not, I don't expect this to be magic. This is planting seeds. This is just having something available that we can give to someone and being intentional about being outreach oriented. Again, there may not be a whole lot that comes tangibly from it and that we can see, but often God just uses tools such as this, if nothing more than for somebody to hear about the church that otherwise wouldn't know about us and to know that we're a church that cares for them. No other agenda than wanting to meet needs. So I invite you to take some of these, and I'm excited to see what God might do through this. Again, it's just one small way. I'd love also to explore other ways. I've thought about having a prayer card for each of us to go on prayer walks or just pray for our neighbors and have different ways that we can do that. There'll be maybe more information about that coming, but I think we just need to continue to be a church that thinks about this and doesn't just say it, but really puts our money where our mouth is, whether it's making up a card or taking time to hand them out, to have resources so that we can be a blessing to our community. So that's why I want to end it, just with a challenge to take a few of those, and we'll have them available each Sunday as well, and hopefully as others come over the coming Sundays, they'll be able to pick some up. And again, just a resource that we can use to be a light to our community. And so as we close, so much more that I could say and I would, want to say, but you all have other things going on today as well. And so I just wanted to close with that resource. May God use us as a church as we continue to look for opportunities to be a light to the nations. Let's pray. Lord, this morning we thank you for your heart. You loved us first, even when we were at enmity with you. And Lord, we just thank you for that reality, that you love those around us who are right now at enmity with you, enemies of the gospel, but you were able to break in and work in their lives and draw them to yourself. I pray that you would use that, these cards, in a small way to do that. I pray that you would use us in our lives, that we would be a contrast community, that we would be a community, a church that has a heart for the nations and those around us. Thank you for this chance to hear more of your heart in this. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.